Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 with me this morning, please, in verse number 1. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. The 11th chapter of Hebrews. Verse number 1. The scripture says, "Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And by faith Enoch was translated, he should not see death. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." And then in verse number 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Father, bless this holy word as it's gone forth. Father, the living word. We pray you'd bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Hebrews is quite a remarkable book, folks. The 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse number 26, says, "If we sin willfully, after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." In plain words, if you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nowhere to go. And the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews talks in the same tone, that once you come to a place of decision and choice in your life, there's nothing left if you make the wrong choice. You get to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and it begins to change, because here the focus now is not so much turning away from the truth and the light. Here it has to do with your relationship with God, because it is saying unto you that you must have faith if you come to the Lord. And the change continues in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, for here we have chastening, and chastening is only for those who know the Lord. God does not chasten unsaved people. So the book of Hebrews is quite a book. It's a transitional book. It moves from one section into another to teach a great truth. But the bottom line is this: faith, second word in chapter number 11, is a big deal with God. Faith is big with the Lord. And the scripture teaches us that God cannot be found. You can't run him down. You can't have someone show you where God is. The only way you'll ever know the Lord is if the Lord knows you and reveals himself to you. And the Bible said, by the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. So when he went to the cross, he knew you, because he tasted your death and would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what we have here are case examples of faith given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it starts with Abel. Notice carefully, Abel, it says in verse number 4. Where's Adam? Adam was here before Abel was. How come Adam's not here? Well, it says something over here in the book of Job, chapter number 31 and verse number 33. And this is ancient text, folks. Remember, when you read something from the book of Job, you're reading from a book that was written, at leastwise the time was 1,900 years before Christ, long before a teaching priesthood ever showed up. And here's what it says in Job chapter number 31 and verse number 33 about Adam. "If I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom." Now that could be understood in a number of ways. It could be understood in the sense when Adam covered himself with fig leaves, and so did Eve, because they knew they were naked. They'd received the knowledge of good and evil. Didn't do them any good. Couldn't save them. Did nothing as their relationship with the Lord, but drive them further from him. You see, my friend, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up. Just to be full of knowledge, be full of head knowledge, is not going to do a thing for you when it comes to your relationship with the Lord. It's what's believed in the heart that makes all the difference in the world. But you could see this also in a different way too, when it says to hide in his bosom. Now there's no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Adam loved Eve. No doubt, because Peter told us plainly that Eve, being deceived, was in the transgression. Adam was never deceived. He stepped into it, eyes wide open, knowing exactly what he was doing. So he died for his bride. Therefore, he becomes a wondrous type of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our Lord Jesus died for his bride. Amen. So what God did with Eve, he had to do with Adam. He couldn't do it to just one. So here we have a wonderful thing. But I don't know what's going on here so much in the sense that he's still left out of the champions of faith. His name doesn't show up in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And there's another one in here, one of the great kings of Israel. His name doesn't show up in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews either. How many know who that is? That's exactly right. Solomon, he's not in here either. The man of great wisdom compared to all on the earth. Solomon was the wisest man there was. But my dear friend, he was one of the worst apostates that ever walked the face of this earth too. He's the one who brought child sacrifice into Israel. 700 wives and 300 concubines. So he's not listed in the champions of faith. But you have people in here that were prostitutes. You have people in here guilty of murder. You have people in here guilty of everything under the sun. The whole idea is this. When the grace of God begins to reach out to men, he's as blind as he can be. God's no respecter of persons, for whosoever will. I don't know who you are. I don't know what your sin is. I don't know what your besetting sin is. I don't know what kind of a life you've lived. I don't need to know. I know this. I know that God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So this is what we find. Abel knew what sacrifice and sin was. This is why he brought a blood offering unto the Lord. And God had respect to Abel, but not Cain. There are two Enochs that show up in this Bible. I want you to look at verse number 5, Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. God gave him quite a blessing. One day the Lord said, now Enoch, you're used to meeting me here. We've walked together here so many times. Oh, what fellowship the two of them must have had. Enoch and the Lord had fellowship that Adam apparently never had with the Lord in the cool of the day, but Enoch did. When he was 65 years old, God came to Enoch and he gave him a prophecy. And he named his son Methuselah. And Methuselah in Hebrew means when he is dead, it will be sent. There's something there about. In plain words, it was a prophetic name. Something is coming. The book of Jude says that Enoch got up and he began to prophesy about the coming of the Lord. Amen. God had done something to Enoch to change him completely. And for the next 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Amen. Every day he walked with the Lord. He had a hunger for God. And you know something about that? Once you begin to get a hunger for God, nothing else will satisfy that hunger. And once you get a hunger for God, let me tell you something else about it. It'll continue to grow. For God will do, he'll bless you if you'll draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. There's something beautiful in here about Enoch walking with the Lord. That's what it said. It said he walked with God. God gave man the ability to walk. He gave man the ability to confess. He gave man the ability to fellowship. He gave man the ability to enjoy God. Amen. And that's exactly what Enoch did. And for the next 300 years, he walked with him. Well, his boy, Methuselah, he said, when he is dead, it will be sent. And so what happens? Well, the Lord said, it's about time, Enoch. He's coming, but I'm taking you out of here before that happens. And one day, Enoch went out to walk with the Lord, and he didn't show up again that night. What happened to Enoch? He's nowhere to be found. No, he's with the Lord. He was translated. He didn't die. He simply went from one place to the next. The Bible said plainly that he should not see death. You know what he's a type of? He's a type of this coming our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall appear in the heavens, shout the names of the saints of God, and we will be translated that we will not see death. Amen. Won't even see it. Won't even be part of it. All of a sudden we're here, and the next moment we're there. What a thing. So you crazy preacher, I'm happier than you are. Amen. He's coming again. And when he comes, he's coming for the saints of the Lord. He's coming, folks. Now, there are two Enochs in the book of Genesis. You've got the Enoch that comes from Abel. You've got the Enoch that comes from Cain. You've got two distinct lines of humanity. You've got the line of Abel, which of course followed with Seth. And then you've got the line of Cain. Cain has a boy named Enoch. Do you know what the name Enoch means? It means initiation. It means teaching. It means understanding. And so with Enoch, the first Enoch, God gives him a prophecy and says, I'm going to come. Name your boy Methuselah. And God blesses him and snatches him away from this world. But do you know what that next Enoch does? The Enoch of Cain? He goes out and starts building cities. He's a city builder. You know what Thomas Jefferson said about cities? When I was over there in Virginia, I was in the somewhere, and on the wall they had what Thomas Jefferson said about cities. I don't know if you've ever heard this before or not. I never read it in a history book, but I read it on the wall. Thomas Jefferson did not like cities. He said, there's nothing good in a city. Well, you know, here we are a few years later, and the truth of the matter is, there's some towns around, you better know where you're going. How many agree with that? When you get out at night, you better know where you're going. Well, like the Black Bear, of course, out here on the streets of Gatlinburg. But what I'm talking about is a whole lot more sinister than a black bear. Yes, sir, you'd better know. If you're going to a strange city, you don't know anything about that city, you better find somebody that does. For you're liable to wind up in some hell hole like you wouldn't believe and not come out of it alive. Yes. So you've got two separate lines. You've got the line of Cain and you've got the line of Seth. And so the Bible tells us this Enoch, he walked with God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Well, that was Enoch. He was a super saint, preacher. I'm preaching about super saints this morning. And let me tell you something right now. There is no such thing as a super saint. Did you know what the Bible says about Elijah? The Bible said Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, just like us. He had the same fears. He had the same problems, this, that. But the scripture says that he prayed. And he prayed. And when he prayed, God heard him. He did, and he shut up heaven. He turned the water off. Why? Because he simply did what God put him here to do. That's it. No super saints, just old boys like me and the rest of us. Listen, if you come into this house and you're carrying all your badges and you've been bragged on until you think you are God's gift to humanity, you are the most perfect, sinless person that ever lived. You are the absolute epitome of Christianity. You're going to be very uncomfortable in here. Because you're in the midst of a bunch of sinners. Amen. Just old, low-down, sorry dog like me. God reached down a hell hole and he saved my soul. Wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And changed me. And I glorify his holy name today. Amen. I do. I was listening to a preacher the other day. I hadn't seen him in 50 years. But I listened to him. First time I'd heard him in a long time. He's a good man. He's a good man. But do you know what I got when I got through listening to 30 minutes of him about him? 30 minutes of him was about him. 30 minutes of it about him. About him and about that. You get the sense of the spirit that comes from some of these preachers. That they're above sin. They're above sin. They're apart from. Listen, Hoss. I don't know who you are, but if we followed you around for half a day, you'd be ashamed. Yes, you would. How many in here today believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? So we don't make fun of it. We don't mock it. What we do is to bring it where it belongs, to the foot of the cross, to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 years, faith's a big deal with God. In his word, if you have faith, here's what he said about his word. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ. To believe this Bible is one of the greatest things you can do in the sight of God. This is why it's so important for this preacher, especially for young men coming into the ministry. I want to establish your faith in God's word, not in some thing that you can't put your hands on. I got a book that I believe right here. Amen. And then in his character. Jeremiah chapter number 17 says this. If you're going to have faith in God, you're going to have to trust his character. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and making flesh his arm. Verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Amen. Put your trust in God. Put your faith in the Lord. God uses people. But he is the ultimate, the absolute, the complete. He's the end of it. When it comes to trust and faith, you can go no higher and no further than the Almighty. And he knows all things. He knows how long we're going to live. I've been talking to him and talking to him and talking to him and talking to him. And I said, Lord, now I'm coming down to the end. I don't know how much longer I'll be here. I have no idea. Who knows this? But I want to finish my course. I want to stand true to the faith. I don't want to bring a shame upon my family and upon my name. I want to be there doing what you've called me to do until I draw my last breath on this earth. I want to live like that. And that's the way I plan to by the grace of God. And it's only going to come by the power of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says to him. He says, son, you're going to live like that till I come and get you. I said, thank you. When you're just going to come and get me, he said, I'm going to come and get you. Hallelujah. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you just like the Lord to just come and get you? Amen. Not go through some long, protracted, drug out thing. It's when God says, I'm ready. I've been walking with you now 300 years. Enoch walked with him. It's time. I'm coming for you. Well, don't run from him. Say, Lord, here am I. Amen. You know what Peter said? God hath showed me how that I must shortly put off this, my tabernacle. You know what Paul said? He said, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He showed these two apostles that they were coming down to the end of the road. Amen. Now, my old body's about beat to death. 78 years of this world, folks, will wear you out, believe me. And I'm like, I can't imagine what I'd look like if I lived to be 150. Can you? Oh, well, how many have you finally settled? How many of you got it settled that this body's only going to last so long? Raise your hand. I'm glad you got that. Amen. We don't have to talk about it anymore, do we? We got that part done. The Bible said faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What's that? That's the substance. It's the foundation. It's what we are. We are people who believe in God. We trust in Him. And that's absolute, folks. You'll never serve God, live for Him, or love Him if you don't trust Him. They're trusting His integrity. Faith brings blessings and opens doors. It does. It opened a door for Enoch, and it'll open a door for you. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Faith has opened spiritual doors, cometh to God. George Whitefield, how many's ever heard of this man? He was early on in the history of America in the Great Awakening. George Whitefield preached to thousands, folks, and God used him. Great man. He loved the Lord. Whitefield was a British. He's an Englishman. Came over here. But anyway, that's irrelevant. George Whitefield loved the Lord. But did you know what he did? He spent a solid year. He went out into the wilderness. He spent a year living with the animals. For what purpose? To make sure that he was right with God and there was nothing between him and the Lord. And when Whitefield came out of those woods, he had glory on his face. He had power in his soul. He was ready to stand and preach the word of God, and nothing was going to stop him. And God used him. And the last thing Whitefield did was preach God's word. Then he went into the house and went up the steps, and they spoke to him and said, Brother Whitefield, where are you going? He said, I'm done. I'm finished. I've finished my course. And he had, because it was just a little while after that, that God came and got him, and he came and got him, and he came and got him, and he took him. How many of you are already? Now, I know a lot of you. I'm twice as old as some of you. Three times, I guess. But how many, if he wants to come and get you today, are you ready to go? I'm here, Lord, and I'm ready. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen. Faith wins the battles. There's the battle for your mind. Now I say, preacher, how do you win the battle of the mind? You fill it full of the word of God. The scripture said, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of flesh. Our Lord Jesus Christ, my dear friend, chose by his mind battle. Satan came to him and tried to twist his mind. The scripture says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind is the battlefield. What are you putting into your mind? What are you feeding your mind? Garbage, junk, atheism, agnosticism, lies, deceit, deception. Here's our problem today. We are bombarded with unbelievable amount of information coming from so many different sources. I don't see how anybody can keep their right mind. You've got your phone, you've got your TV, you've got computer screens, you've got every other thing in the sun, and all this stuff is just constantly blasting, blasting, blasting something into your mind. Turn it off. Get away from it. Get alone with God. Amen. Listen to the birds sing. Open your Bible. Get out there and talk to the good Lord. I went out the other night. It was the morning, about 5 o'clock in the morning, dark. I like it when it's dark. Sit on that deck. Here I am. I guess my neighbors look over at me and they get up and they think, good night, there's that old man sitting out there fucking, what, does he ever sleep? Does he ever go to bed? Here it is, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm there before they fix breakfast. I'm there before they go to work. Say, what in the world? And he just sits there. He doesn't have anything in his hand. He's not looking around. He's just looking out there at the woods. He sits there for an hour. There he is. Man, what kind of a nutball do we live next to here? I'm sure the folks looking, they see that, and they, I got to thinking about it one day. I thought, here I am. I've been here a long time now. I'm talking to God, folks, and he's talking to me. I don't know if you've ever done this before. If your prayer life is drying up, go outside. Go outside. Get out from under the roof. You can pray inside. Sure you can. But if you try it sometime, go out there. Look up at those stars that you can see with the naked eye. I went out the other day. I was sitting out there, and I look up at the stars, and I'm about to begin to learn the pattern of what I'm looking at now. It takes a while, but they're where they're supposed to be. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue, I'm not exaggerating, pew, just like that. This light went by me. It started over here. Boom! And I know what 500 miles an hour looks like. I live under what's called a federal highway. I know this because I fly. I see planes all the time moving across their 35,000 feet. And you can tell by how long it takes them to move from this point to that point. They're flying 450, 500, I don't know what it is. They can't go but so fast, but they're moving along at hundreds of miles an hour. This thing was moving at thousands of miles an hour. God said, you like that, boy? I said, that's something, Lord. He said, now look up here in the sky. There's an awful lot of stuff going on that you don't even know about. I said, thank you, Lord. And I look up at that and I think to myself, my goodness, how little I am and how big he is. Here's the one who made all this and he's talking to me. I mean, look at my little pea down here. I'm nothing. Look at this little old pea sitting down here. And look above my head at all this creation. And yet he wants to talk to me. Amen. He does. He does. Because one soul means far more to him than the stars also. Because that's all he said about them. The stars also. Do I mean that much to God? You better believe you do. Do you understand that there's a place in God's heart that you're the only one that can fill that place in God's heart? You are. You're the only one. You're the only one. He's got a big heart too. He's got a big heart. If you'd like to draw close to him, say, preacher, I'm not worthy. That's a good step. Now you're thinking right. Well, preacher, I'm a sinner. That's another good step. Now you're thinking right. Well, preacher, I don't deserve that. No, you don't, and I don't either. But he came into this world and went to a cross and suffered pure hell on that tree because he just wants to talk to you. And when he starts talking to you, you'll never be the same again. Amen. And amen. Amen and amen. Now the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 11 that faith sees the invisible. Faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You believe, preacher, that there's an invisible world that you can't put under a microscope? Absolutely. Absolutely. Folks, I've been around dead folk now for 48 years. I've seen dead bodies in every possible scenario. I've been there. I've been there, folks. I've been there long before the undertaker ever came to get the body and take them off. I've been there. And I have never felt anything when I walked up next to a dead body, even of those that I love and cherish. There's nothing there. It's just an empty vessel. That's all it is. That's all it is. It's an empty vessel. But you look at you right here this morning. You're listening to me. I can turn my back to you, and you can turn your back to someone else. Now, you'll go out and you'll try this, because I know you. And when somebody walks up next to you, you'll feel them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I see the heads. The heads are really nodding. Do you know why you feel them? Because there's a spirit in there. That spirit is the life that's inside that body. You'll feel them. I've laid my hand on dead bodies. Those that I love, I lay my hand down there and it's just cold and stiff. I don't feel anything, brother. There's nothing there. God bless your soul. Nothing. But you can walk. Try it. Try it. You can walk up behind somebody and you'll feel them. And the reason you do is because there's a spirit in there. That's who you are. You're a spirit being living inside a temporal body. And because you're in that body and in this world here, there's a joining together of the old man and the new man, and that's your soul. That's the mind that you're dealing with in here this morning. So that's the part that's not seen. Hebrews 11 and verse number 3. Through faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God is an invisible being. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet. Nobody's ever seen a rapture. Nobody. We've got the type, like I told you, when Enoch walked with God, but no. And this is a mystery that was showed to the Apostle Paul. Martha and Mary knew all about the second coming of the Lord. They knew all about the day of the Lord. They knew all about the judgments. They knew all about it. But the Lord Jesus began to open up Scripture to them and said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's more going on than just that. And to the Apostle Paul, he gave him the mystery of the catching away. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, I show you a mystery. A mystery. Something's going to happen, folks, that we've never seen before, but it is real. That's the point. It's real. Hallelujah to God. What a thing to get up. And every day you get up, you think, maybe today. Maybe today. Maybe today. The Bible said in Hebrews 11 and verse number 8, when Abraham left, he didn't know where he was going. He couldn't see it. Well, he didn't need to know. All he needed to know was that the Almighty was there, and God was going to take care of him where he sent him. The Scripture says in Hebrews 11 and verse number 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is why we're called pilgrims and strangers. I'm a pilgrim, and I'm a stranger. We have no continuing city here. None. We're just here for a little while. The moment God saved me, he put something in me from a foreign land. This is why we're called ambassadors for Christ. Amen. Because our authority is not from here, it's from above. And that authority is the authority of God. Our home. We look not at this earth. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? The Lord Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Over there in the book of Revelation, you read about a city that's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles tall, and 1,500 miles deep, a perfect square. That's the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. 12 gates, pure of pearl, and streets of pure transparent gold. Somewhere inside all of that, he's got a little place fixed for me. Amen. Son, this is yours. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. I appreciate what you've done for me. He's already started it here because the Holy Ghost has moved inside me. And now he's got a place prepared for me. But there's going to be more than just a place prepared for me. It's going to be with him. The Bible said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In the book of Hebrews 11:22, I'll move along with you here this morning. I want you to hear this though. Hebrews 11 verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, how many of you know who Joseph was? He's one of the 12 sons. Joseph was the dreamer, and his father made a coat of many colors for him. And he was a prophet, and he prophesied about seeing his mother and his father and all that. And Joseph was a wonderful type of Christ, went off into Egypt, and all that he had to suffer and go through. He'd been there the rest of his life, just a boy when he was sold into slavery. Joseph had spent all of his life in Egypt, but he never forgot where he came from. Joseph was born he came from the Holy Land, the land of Israel. And I'm going to tell you something about Joseph. He said, I want you to bury my bones here. I want out of here. I know I'm second only to Pharaoh, but I want out of Egypt. I want to go home. I want you to take me home. Take me back to my country, to my people, to my land. I read about this Bible. I read in this Bible many, many times about places in the Scripture. And then I got to go to Holy Land one time with Brother Bob Bevington. They set it up for me to be able to go over there. view the places that I've been preaching about. That was one of the most wonderful experiences ever happened in my life. It really was. I have never seen anything in my life like what I was about to see. I love history, always have. I love archaeology, always have. I love geography, always have. And I put these things together in the scripture, and unfolding before my eyes was all of these places that I had preached and read about in the Bible. And they're there. They're there just like the Bible says they are. I looked at Mount Hermon and I saw that snow-capped mountain. I saw the water come down from Mount Hermon and it rise up at Benias. The water's bubbling outside of this cave. And there it begins to flow and form the Jordan River. It was at Benias where the Lord said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, "There, Moses, Elijah, one of the prophets." "Who do you say that I am?" And here's Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Flesh and blood, Peter, did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, at the headwaters of the Jordan River, of this descender that goes all the way down to the Dead Sea, a great revelation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. As I stood there and I looked at that, there at the Jordan, at the Benias, is an alcove, I guess you call it that. It's cut into the side of the rock, and it's an image of Pan, a pagan image, right there at the very spot where the water comes up out of this mountain and begins to flow and become the Jordan River. I'll never forget it. I think what a beautiful place this is. For here these waters begin to flow, and they flow all the way down to the Dead Sea. I'll never forget the first time I saw the Sea of Galilee, 700 feet below sea level. I looked at that beautiful thing, and they just call it a lake, but that's okay. The Bible, the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Kinneseret. It's got a number of names. And I looked at that water, and I thought to myself, my, wouldn't it be something if the clouds came down, and then all of a sudden he appears walking on that water as they saw him walk. You say, well, he's already walked. Yeah, he may walk again, too, amen. You don't know whether he will or not. The Sea of Galilee is quite a thing, folks. It's a beautiful thing. While we were there, our guide said, "Look at the hill right over there." And I looked over there. He said, "Now that's Magdala." I said, "Magdala, yes, that's where Mary Magdalene came from that hill, from that little village. Not much there, not much. But this woman, as you know, Mary Magdalene, is one of the most well-known women in the world." And you see all this stuff, and you say to yourself, you know something? I don't take this for granted. This is a beautiful thing. We went further south, and we approached Jerusalem. And this is what Brother Bevington always tried to do. It was the end of the tour. It was the crowning achievement of the tour. And so we came into Jerusalem, and we looked at that old city. We're talking about a city that's been there for thousands of years. Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, they call it, the city of peace, the city of the great king. I looked at Moriah. I looked at the Kidron Valley. I looked at the wall of Herod that he had built. It's called the Wailing Wall. They stand there and they pray. It was a retaining wall so he could build up the hill to expand the size of the temple. That's what that wall's for. And there it stands. The Jews are standing there. They're praying before that wall. He said, "Now come with us." And we went underneath that. We went down underneath the Temple Mount, went down and down and down we went. And as far down as we went, there were still poles, stanchions down there, pillars, deep, 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 deep down in the ground. There, looking, I thought to myself, man, this is history on top of history, on top of history, on top of history. And it's all here, just like the Bible says it was. You go underneath the Temple Mount, the Jews are down there. They're reading the Tanakh, and they're praying, and there they are. The Word of God is all over the place there at the Temple Mount. What a thing. Bethesda's there. They'll say, look at this. There, the porch of Bethesda. There's the place where for 38 years that one lay and couldn't get into the water. And the moving of the water when the angel came and was healed. The pool of Siloam is there, just like the Bible says it is. The Mount of Olives is there, just like the scripture says it is. The Valley of Hinnom is there, just like the Bible says. The Valley of Kidron is there. And I'll never forget this. I've told you before. The last night, the last time that I went to the Holy Land, we stayed, I think it's the Seven Arches Hotel, Five Arches, whatever it is, at the top of that thing. And that night at the Kidron Valley, I was alone in that bedroom. I was alone in that bedroom, and I felt a spirit come in there. That spirit came in there, and that spirit came directly to me. And that spirit was set to destroy me. That spirit was going to kill me right there on the spot. And I began to call out to God, and I cried out to him, and I said, Lord, I need you. I don't have the power to defeat this thing. And it came after me, and I wrestled with that thing, and the power of God was in that room in a way that I have never felt it in a battle in my life. And that thing then eventually was driven out. It had to go. And I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, do you know why that happened? It's because when we got to LaGuardia Airport in New York City on the way back, our flight was canceled. And so that night I spent in LaGuardia, sat there, one eye open, one eye shut. I'm coming back from the Holy Land. Here I am. And so I got a flight the next morning, and we flew through Cincinnati and came from Cincinnati and flew into Knoxville. And I waited that night and sat there and talked to the Lord and waited. And we finally got to Knoxville. And I met my family and we came home. And about 2 o'clock that morning, I got up. And I had just come back from that battle with that demon in the Holy Land. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I got up. And I went out on that back porch right up there on that house. And I got down on my knees, and God said, now you get on your knees and you start praying. And I got on my knees and I started praying. And my friend, you can believe me or not, it's up to you. But heaven opened up and God began to pour out upon me something that had never come into my life before. I had a completely new understanding of the Holy Ghost. Roll and wave after wave after wave of glory filled my soul. I mean, rolled on me. He came down upon me, and I thought to myself, my. When it was happening, I was saying to myself, what's going on here? What is this? What's happening to me? And it just kept coming down, down, and down, with God pouring his blessing out upon me on that back porch. Some folks, they don't believe it. They reject it. And others do believe. Why would I lie to you? Why would I make up something like that? He changed me at that moment on that back porch. I learned something about the movement and the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I got up from there and staggered around, went over, sat down on the swing. And when I sat down on that swing, God began to open up this Bible. He began to speak to me about spiritual truths, about the power of the Holy Ghost, about what can be learned from the Holy Spirit, and you can't do anything without the Holy Ghost. It began to flood in my soul, and it just came. Where did that come from? Over and over. And then he said, now go back over there. And I get up, and I go back over there, and I get down on my knees. And here he comes again, pouring his blessing out upon this preacher. God had blessed me like you would not believe, and I'll never be the same. I never have been the same. I've had times in my prayer closet. I'd go in there and shut the door, and I'd be on my face before God. And sometimes I'd be in there for a half an hour, and then all of a sudden, I can feel a spirit, the Holy Ghost, come down upon me, come down in power, take hold of me, and move me in such a way that I can't explain it. But I can tell you this, I'm no super saint. I'm just like anybody else. And what God did for me, he can do for anybody that wants to draw nigh to the Lord. Amen. I'm not up here to try to lift myself up as some great thing before you. I didn't expect any of that to happen. But he can fill you this morning. You can start on a path to the Lord that you've never thought about. You've never known. You can say, Lord, I don't understand all that preacher's talking about, but I want more of you. I want more of you. I want more than just my sins being forgiven. I want more than just, you know, just making it from day to day. I want something real inside me that brings power and joy and glory into my soul. I want that, Lord. I want what that preacher's talking about. And that Bible says, if any man draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to him. Amen. And I'll never forget what he did for me. I'll never forget it. And my friend, he can do for you what he did for me. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You want to do that? You can ask him. Say, Lord, I'm willing to start down the path that you lay out before me. I'll go down that path. I'll walk with you like Enoch walked with you. I want you in my life in a greater way. I want a deeper understanding of you. I want to be full of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And God will do something for you. It's like he did for me. Now, there have been times, folks, many times, that I've had to come back and get down, literally crawl back into that room and bury my face in the carpet and to get nigh to God. I've fought Satan. He has fought me. Good night. You would not believe. He hates that. If there's anything about the Christian walk that Satan hates, it's about being trying to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, for he knows that's where the power is. He hates that. He hates that. So he'll turn on you. He'll put you on. He'll put a big target on your back. But I had rather have that any day of the week. Any day of the week. And walk with him. It's been good the last few days. I just have to confess. It's been good. I mean, I thank God. Amen. And you folks have been saved a while. You understand what I'm talking about. It's not always like that. And I'm not saying so much that I'm on a mountain, but I'll tell you one thing. Lord, have mercy. I felt something from God. Praise his holy name. Praise his blessed name. I mean, if he says, now, son, if he came to me right now and tapped me on the shoulder, said, are you ready to go? I'd say, Lord, I am. Let me just kiss two or three people. And then I'm ready. I doubt if I'd have time to do much kissing. But it depends on how fast he wants to take me. Amen. Father, you've got my life in your hands. I love you, and you know that, Lord. I love you with all my heart. Lord, did I say something this morning might help somebody? I hope I did. I hope I did. I hope they believe me when I tell them what you did for me on that porch and you've done for me since then, the battle that I had with that demon in the Kidron Valley. Lord, you know I didn't make that up. You know that's real. Why would I stand before you this morning and lie about something like that? You know my heart, and you know where I've been, and you know what I've done. And I have perfect peace, Lord. I go home and rest now, sit down. I know I've told them the truth. Father, may they take it into their heart. Take it to heart. Lord, we need that power here at Temple. We need people who love you and want to walk with you. They want to have you moving in their soul. They want more than just a simple, just a confused, defeated Christian life. They want some joy. They want some power. They want some victory. They want to see some movement of God in their family. They want to see prayers answered. They want to see these things. They want to get victory over some sins, eating them alive, tearing them apart, tearing them down. I pray for them. I pray for them. I pray, Father, that they just get up out of their seat and just simply do what Enoch did. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you. I'm hungry for you. And nothing's going to satisfy me but you. I'm hungry. Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Anybody raise your hand this morning and say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me because I'm the one you're talking about. I want to get closer to him. God bless you. God bless every one of you. Raised your hands. Folks all over the house, God bless every one of you. Amen. 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 You want to get closer to him? You're guaranteed that you can and that he'll come close to you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You are. You are. Make an effort this morning to say, Lord God, here I am. I want to get close to you. I'm going to draw nigh to you. And I want to live for you. I want victory in my life. Anybody else say, Preacher Lawson, pray for me? Father, you saw these hands. Lord, you know who I am. I don't claim to be anything. You know that. Ooh, my good night. But I pray for them. Let the sweet Holy Ghost do his work now. Oh God, I'm the messenger, Lord. You know, I've done my thing. I'm finished. It's time now for the Holy Ghost to do his work. Lord, do your work now. Move in their hearts and draw them nigh to thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand up.